In chapter 2, he gives the reason, but he starts chapter 3 again saying, y'all are worldly. If you weren't worldly, you wouldn't be doing the things you're doing about arguing. And this is a verse that says, you've got fellow Christians, so be careful what you do. It has nothing to do with cigarettes. Right.
See, he's pushing for unity.
Yeah, big time. He will be through chapter 6 and chapter 7, he starts answering their questions. But the first six chapters are unity, 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 unity. Okay, so that's a sin that really wasn't. Let's try this one. Somebody want to read? Okay, good. What's the command? Honor your father and mother. Where does that come out of? Anybody know?
Ten Commandments.
It's one of them, yeah. And the Pharisees got this notion. It does say that, but if they would come around and help the Pharisees set up schools in different situations, then you didn't have to spend the money taking care of your parents because you gave it to God to start up schools for the Pharisees to teach their line of doctrine. So you got a command, and then you got a tradition, or I call it wiggle room over here, where if I don't really want to keep that, I can find an excuse not to do it. Chuck. Yeah.
Same concept.
Okay, that's a good one. Sins. If you sin, who looks like a nice sinner? Sue will be our sinner tonight. She has to come forward, confess what she has done, and be prayed for by a righteous person. Is that a command or not a command? Is it different between public and private prayers of sins? Okay.
So the Bible doesn't distinguish between whether a sin is committed publicly or privately. The Bible does talk in places about confessing your faults and your sins to one another. But there's a togetherness associated with that, not a let me go stand out in front of the public and feel guilty.
Yeah. There isn't big public sins and little private sins. And there's nowhere in the Bible it tells you you have to come forward and confess that and then get somebody to pray for you in that moment or you're lost. It's not there. Chuck.
You look at it from that perspective, there's a bullseye. God's will. You know, if you hit it, you know, you didn't sin. If you missed, you missed the mark. It doesn't matter whether you missed by a tenth of an inch or you shot the other way. You missed. And there's no distinction at all, like Paul was saying, there's no distinction at all of how much you missed. You don't get a consideration for being close.
Uh-huh.
You either hit it or you missed.
Right. Great. I wrote down some that have come before me walking down the aisle and confessing their sins, and these big sins are little sins. These are big sins. So the only way to get forgiven for the big sins is to come down front, sit down, confess what you did, and have some righteous person pray for you.
I'm just saying that we see those as big sins.
Yeah.
And often we see people being really bad people of it in these things. And then other people can do other things that might be missing the mark, as Chuck said. You know, still they're definitely sin, but they're not the really bad things.
Very good. Here are the things that I've never been asked by somebody walking forward and confessing their sins and getting prayed for by a righteous person. I've never had anybody come forward and say, I'm a gossip. I'm just terrible gossip.
They didn't want you to tell anybody.
I've never had anybody who didn't love their neighbor as they loved themselves. Never anybody come forward and say that. Never had them say, it's time to get revenge. Do you know what they did to me? I'm gonna get even. I've never ever had anybody confess that they got even. Because if you're trying to get revenge, you never do get even. A young lady who would poke in her boyfriend's car. She got all four tires. Then she put sugar in his gas tank. He had to pay for a whole new engine and new tires. And she came in and she gave me her latest plan. She was going to key his car while he was at work. She knew where he parked it. And finally, I said, when are you going to get even? There was always one more thing, just one more thing making him hurt as bad as I did. Never had anybody walk forward and say, that's me. I do that. How about the mistreatment of others? Big sin, little sin. It's usually a private thing too. But if we teach you have to come forward and confess it before there's forgiveness, can you afford to leave anything out? Here's why this is important. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Isn't that strong stuff? You know how they did it? Why they ended up there? They added something, and then they added something, and then they added something that wasn't ever in the original text. So they had them doing all kinds of things, but it wasn't in the Bible as sin. They made it sin. Chuck.
Mm-hmm. The Pharisees said, no, you keep everything. If you keep all these laws and do all these things right, you're okay. Then they missed the point.
They did. I want to understand the law systems and why they had them and what they taught. Okay? Oh, you're just fanning because you're hot. Okay. I thought you were trying to get my attention. You weren't. No, okay. The Old Testament is known as the law works system. That's because they had to follow a law. And law is there for a lot of good reasons. One of the reasons, when they left Egypt, they didn't know what to do. I mean, they've been living under Egypt's rules for so long, they didn't know what their rules were. Another would be they had to have somebody come along and say, this is how you act in society, this is how you act when it comes to sanitation, this is how you act, and he gives all these details of the way you do things. Some were medical, some were everyday life. But they needed direction because they had none. They were slaves, and Egypt didn't like them. They just told them what to do. The third reason, though, is big. It was here to show you couldn't keep it. Okay. The stand of the Bible is no one will be saved by works of law. It will never happen. Except for Christ, yes. Happened once. Somebody like to read.
All who rely on observing the law are under a curse.
Man's got a voice.
Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them.
Okay. What's he saying? Right.
And if you're not under a blessing, you're under a curse.
Okay, good. How many sins do you have to commit before you are lost? Was it a hand? One. Does it matter which one? Nope. It doesn't matter which one. If you think you haven't committed it, yeah. Christ redeems us from the curse of law by becoming a curse for us. Cursed is everyone who hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. There's a couple of things that sort of stick out there. Who's under a curse? Everybody's under the curse. Why? They can't keep the law. So he brings Christ, and Christ pays the price for our sins and does away with the curse. That's going to be big in a little bit. Okay? James chapter 2. Okay. I haven't been over there. I'll come over here and see what you all look like. Paul.
It gets worse if you go to what 1 John says. Because John says, if you're not loving your brother, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer.
Yeah.
That's pretty hard.
That's harsh. It is. But there was a group who was hating their brethren, and he needed to sort of put them in proper perspective. Here he's saying, okay, y'all live pretty good lives. I'll pick on Jim Seltzer. I haven't picked on him in a while. Jim Seltzer lives a pretty good life. What do you do wrong, Jim? Big sins or little sins? Little ones. Not very big at all?
Swing for the fences.
You see, it doesn't matter if they're little or big. Just that one little one makes you a lawbreaker. And it's just the same as if you killed somebody.
If you have an agreement with someone, a contract, you only have to fail at one small part of the contract to break the whole contract. You can't just say, well, that was such a little thing, it really didn't matter, the rest of the contract is still intact. No.
Everything's gone. So let me ask you, are there some things that you have had to add on to your faith, or is added on to your faith, that makes it works? You see, every time we add something, it becomes the law of system, the law of works, what we're talking about. For instance, walking forward. That anywhere in the Bible? So the moment we put it in there, we're now trying to earn our salvation because you got to walk forward. That's old law. Anything else?
And they went through that in Acts 15 when Paul and Silas came down to Jerusalem and talked to the apostles. And at one point, Peter said, look, you're trying to put something on these people that we couldn't even keep.
Yeah. So you got to be careful that you don't start adding and trying to make your salvation different than the Bible does. So far, so good. What was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions unto the seed, until the seed to whom promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Okay, somebody want to take that one on? Yeah. And they were also there to teach you, you couldn't keep them all. And so what they did is they started making little pyramids of laws. This law's important, you've got to put it towards the top. This law's not important, you put it towards the bottom. And that is where the Pharisees and Jesus constantly ran into each other. That's where all the scriptural error happened.
What's the greatest commandment under the law?
Love God and love your neighbor as yourself.
And he said that wraps up the entire law and the prophets.
Yeah. But they had a ruler who should have known the scriptures back and forth says, but who's my neighbor? That's one of those little wiggly points that we had in the beginning. If I don't know who my neighbor is, I can't love him, so I can go my merry way. Yeah, yeah.
Just the nice people or people that live next door or our relatives. We do the same thing with that. Who is my neighbor?
We do. We certainly do. Who wants to read? Go.
Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if the law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe.
Okay. What's the promise of the law? What was the law when it came right down to it? What was it there they thought it was there for?
They thought it was there to try and keep every piece of it.
Yeah, this is going to save you. If you just do these things, you're going to be right with God. God's going to be right with you. You just got to do these things.
No, that was the whole idea of the Pharisees and all these things that they added on. They were just trying to help people be sure that they kept all those laws just right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, if you really want to know what you can do, here's what you can do.
Uh-huh.
He didn't say this is part of the law of requirement. He just said this is what you can do.
Yeah, Bob.
Well, probably at that point in time, it was the best thing going. It was the best thing. Because before that, they had no law. I mean, if you want to kill your neighbor, you can do it. For a little bit, they did you wrong.
I'm glad I don't live next to you.
They said, we got to do something. We're going to have no population. So before that, you know, there was nothing. So back in that day, this was probably the best thing going for them.
Okay.
It felt by the wayside through the years, but at that point in time, it was good. It was a good thing.
All right. Let's, Chuck, can I pick on you? I know it's dangerous to pick on your elders, but I do. He does something wrong. And then he tries to offset it by doing something right. And if it doesn't get rid of the guilt for doing something wrong, he does something else to make it right. And so he doesn't stop doing good until he feels that he's been forgiven, and that will never happen.
And he's being motivated to do the good things for the wrong reason.
Yes.
So that's not even working.
That's not working at all for him. And that's why it says that you're a prisoner of sin. You sin, how do you get rid of it? Well, you can go and make sacrifices. That works for maybe half a day. But then you sin again and you got the guilt of sin. That is what the law was like. And so God says, I'm going to send Jesus and we're going to go by a different system. And it is a different system. Okay, that's not to say the law was bad. It gave the people a direction. It gave them a way of staying out of chaos. How you treat your neighbor was one of the big things in the law.
And it gave us an understanding of how God feels about sin.
Yeah, it gave them a deeper understanding, because all the law is, the Old Testament law, is the nature of God. He gave you these things and said, this is what I've always wanted. It's not meant to punish you. It's to give you an idea of who I am. So far, we're doing good. We're doing. This is the pyramid system that we're talking to Chuck about. I was a little ahead of myself. If you commit a bad sin, your pyramid's got to be really high. But if you commit a little sin, it's not as high. The only way, neither one of those really get rid of the guilt of what you have done. Because as you're trying to do the good stuff, you sometimes do the bad stuff. That idea of staying consistent. Okay. Let's see how it works. This is important. Might be a little bit complicated. In Romans 4, there is Abraham, and he's dealing with God. Who else is dealing with God but Abraham in his day? No one. It is Abraham and his nephew, but he doesn't have a people right at this moment that are following him. He's called Abraham out, and he's set some laws down. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, discovered in this manner? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. Okay, what's a work?
Actions.
An action, good. David said it this way. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Why would David write that?
David was a man after God's own heart. He understood he couldn't earn his way into God's favor. God loved him because he loved God. And the love of God was what David responded to. But David understood the relationship with God is not based on what you do. It's based on what motivates you.
Oh, good.
He understood what it was to have a lead sin and to feel like that he was truly in big trouble and separated from God. And so when he felt like God had forgiven him for that sin, then he felt blessed.
Mm-hmm. Very good. When did Abraham receive his promise? I'll make it even a little bit taller. Before circumcision or after? Abraham was declared righteous before he did anything for God. I mean, there was nothing he could pencil in as things I've kept and times I've messed up. He hadn't done anything for God. He hadn't started. It's not until he is circumcised that the actual nation-building stuff starts. And if you go, Genesis 17, I think, is where circumcision is bound. If you're going to be my people, this is what it's going to take. But Abraham was way before that. So if you teach that there has to be action for you to be right with God, how do you explain Abraham?
And it's even a little worse than that in our minds sometimes, because we like to think that what the way God, the way Abraham believed God was he went and did what God said. That's how we know he believed. Well, wait a minute. That takes away the whole intent.
Right.
But it's really difficult for us to accept that believing God is the answer, not showing him how much you believe. Because if it was showing him how much you believe, and then all along the trail from Mesopotamia, he was failing.
Yes. But he accepted the promises of God before he did anything. That's very important. Because it was a sign of righteousness. And if he holds on to it, it's still faith that's moving him. He's still moving in the right direction. And he wants people to have this kind of faith relationship. So what Paul is driving at in Romans is, God considered Abraham faithful before he obeyed any of his commands. That's kind of heavy. So what did he... How's that work? If it's faith that makes the difference. Genesis 17:14, for those of you looking. You got to come to where faith works you, and it's a faith grace system. Somebody want to read?
For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Jesus Christ.
Good, thank you. What's he saying? It's by grace. So, what does God base this on? We have to accept that this is what God did in Christ Jesus. When Christ was here, he wasn't just... He was showing what it took to be right with God. And what it takes is believing that Jesus paid all your debts for all your sins on the cross. It is paid.
But you have to believe that.
You have to believe that. If you don't believe that...
If you believe it requires other things in addition to that, then you're getting like the Galatians and getting a little shaky ground.
Yes. Okay, is everybody going to follow me? Because this is... I'll take my time. I got time to take my time. Okay. You must have the faith that was all paid by Jesus and that you can enhance it. Let me give you a couple of things that I'll just pop your bubbles. In heaven, there aren't mansions and sheds or mobile homes. And yet some people say, you get a mansion. And the guy says, no, I haven't been that good. I get the mobile home. That's going back to the salvation by works. Because he's saying he deserves a mansion because he did so much for God. And this guy over here, he deserves the mobile home because he didn't do near what the other guy did. It's not what you do. It's what Christ has done. Mercy. Somebody want to tell me what mercy is? When I was up home, I was 17, graduating from high school. State policeman pulled me over. The nice thing about it was this state policeman had married my cousin 3 weeks before. It's the kind of policeman you want. He said, "You're going a little fast, aren't you, Mike?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "What do you think I should do?" I said, "Something that your wife would object to." But he didn't. He just said, "Don't speed anymore around here or I'll have to give you a ticket." But he let me go. My mom got caught 3 weeks later and she had to pay her ticket. So this is something, it's I deserved the ticket. He didn't give me the ticket. So something I deserved, I don't get. Okay, what's grace besides a blue-eyed blonde? You're given something you don't deserve. Since I was pulled over by Gary, he could have said, "You are the luckiest man in the world. We're numbering our speeders, and you happen to be the 1,000th speeder that we have caught today. So we're going to give you your own police car. You get lights and sirens so you can go as fast as you want. Nobody will question you. We're going to give you on top of that $10,000. And on top of that, when you come into a city, we're going to throw you a parade. So it's just going to be really, really great." That's grace. And you see, belief in grace is necessary because you will never be good enough to say, "I deserve it." We aren't good enough to deserve it. So God gives it to us through faith.
And we keep trying to earn it
always. Yeah, we keep trying to earn, doing something.
We know it. We still keep trying to. Well, you know, I did this, so I probably ought to do that.
Yeah.
God is not reciprocal. And we treat each other reciprocally constantly. Well, they did this, so I'll do that.
Yes. I quoted you last night, by the way, so. Okay, any of this that you don't understand? This is comprehensive Bible that I took under Harvey Floyd. Toughest course in the world. 3 semesters of this. Okay, that's why the cross is central. Your only way of getting into heaven is knowing that Christ paid the complete price for you. He's taken away your debts and what you owe God, and he's given you a place in heaven. That's a good God. Questions? Comments? I see a lot of items folded and that kind of stuff, and they teach.
Why do we have such a hard time with that?
Of accepting that Jesus paid it all? Part of it is our pride. If I have a pride, I've got to contribute something. I can't just let him give it to me. I mean.
Is that why David said, "A broken spirit, contrite heart"?
Yeah. Yeah, and he had started out with sacrifices. If I could order, I could get sacrifices, I'm king. And after he'd been with that for a while, he was convinced, doesn't matter how many sacrifices I make. Yeah, I think our pride's a big part of it too. Okay.
Put it in one sentence, you could say that we're saved by grace through the mercy of Christ.
That would be good.
Yeah.
In fact, if you go back into Ephesians 2, he takes us from the time that we were in sin, following the prince of the power of air, Satan, and he takes us from there and he brings us to the place where we are actually seated in the heavenly places because of his love for us. He does it all. I am glad to see a representative of the Hunt families here. Would you please thank Kirk for filling in for me last week? I appreciate it. If you don't have any questions, we can go now.
We're still on the same page from...